I'm told that when the Feast of Trumpets, which takes place, of course, before the Day of Atonement, was blown, that a good blow and the right wind, you could hear it 16 miles away in Jericho. So, brother, you're going to have to practice a bit more. That's a big call, as it was blown, of course. But remember, Jericho is downhill. So maybe they didn't have any mountains in between to block the sound. And with the right wind, it carried all that way. Well, what a blessing to be able to share in the church and the millennial reign of Christ. It's a difficult subject to take because the church was not known in the Old Testament, and all the Old Testament is about the future of the millennial kingdom. You know, if you go through every one of the prophets, they all foreshadowed a day when Christ, their Messiah, or their King would rule over them in the millennial kingdom. And therefore, the focus is predominantly, of course, on Israel. This is what we read in Revelation 19:4. Just at the prelude, our brother Ron was talking about the return of Christ. And in that prelude to his return, it says this: "For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication." So this is referring back to Revelation 17, when that great religious system that dominates the world for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation is destroyed. And then it says, "And hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hands." You know, it's a terrible thing, but, you know, down through the ages, that church, which I believe is focused and centred in Rome, because Revelation gives us that indication, she sits upon 7 mountains. You know, there are people today trying to tell us that that city that that religion rules from is Saudi Arabia, is Mecca, because Mecca is surrounded by 7 hills. You know, you've got to get the scriptures right. God doesn't make any mistakes. And remember that the context of Revelation, the whole book of Revelation, is centred on the times of Christ. And it also says that it was that which ruled over all the earth. So in John's time, that city was known, and Rome was known to be the city of 7 hills. So you've got to get your interpretations. It is not Mecca. Islam is not the final world religion, as many try to tell us. So it tells us that she's been judged and her blood has been avenged. The political system has been destroyed and the city has been burnt. Babylon, as they call it, has been burnt. Well, I don't think it's the city of Babylon. I'm of a personal view that when God destroyed Babylon, he destroyed it once and for all. You know, the scriptures tell us it will rise no more. You know, just because somebody tries to rebuild a city doesn't mean that it will rise again. So here, all this has been going on, and this is the final hallelujah chorus before the Lord Jesus Christ comes. "And the 24 elders and their 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah." Of course, we've discovered in our studies this afternoon, that our brother says that the 24 elders are representative of the Church of Jesus Christ. So here all these elders and all the people, those angels in heaven, are rejoicing. They cry that cry, "Praise the Lord," because that's what hallelujah means. And then it tells us this: "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Well, he's not reigning at that time. They still have the battle of Armageddon to come. But in the minds of those in heaven, of course, the victory is secured. Christ is going to defeat those great armies at Armageddon. He's going to bind Satan for those 1,000 years. They're anticipating that great victory that will soon be there, and his earthly reign will begin. It will be a climax of history, being the final stages of transition into eternity. And then we read this, and this is what we were discussing. It tells us this in Revelation 19:7-8. Let us rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she would be arrayed in fine linen and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints, or the righteousnesses of saints, as it is in the Greek. Ron mentioned Brother Randall, Rez Randall, who spoke about the honeymoon of the millennial kingdom. Just for interest, Ron, Gladys contacted us last week. I had a letter from her. She's still around, his wife. Les has been gone a number of years. I think Les has got it a little bit wrong, because you have to understand when the honeymoon takes place in a Jewish wedding. The marriage takes place, then you have the honeymoon, then you have the supper. It's a little different. In our thought, you have the marriage, you have the supper, and then the honeymoon. That was not true in Christ's day. They would have the marriage of the couple, normally a fairly private marriage. Then they would go to a back room. They didn't travel to Thailand or wherever they go these days. We could only afford the snowy mountains, but that's another story. That's a different era these days. Everybody goes everywhere in the world. But then they would go into a private room for 7 days. Nobody would see the bride and bridegroom. Meanwhile, the guests would be gathering, and they would gather ready for the supper. When the 7 days were over, the bride would then dress herself in her very best outfit. You think about your own weddings back in my era. Two dresses the bride had. Wedding dress. In the concept of this story, Christ provides the wedding dress. It's his righteousness that brings us to the marriage. But the second outfit that every woman had was what? Going away outfit. You remember it? Don't do it. They all want to go in their wedding dress these days. I can still remember what my wife wore, and we're 50 years this year married, because I bought the coat she wore. I'd travelled overseas almost for a year working in Germany, and on my way through Thailand I bought her a lovely piece of Thai silk, almost in a peacock blue colour. And while she was quite a good dressmaker, while I was away, she made a coat and a dress to match it. I still remember what she dressed in. But that's the concept of this. Because what would happen is, at the end of 7 days, as the guests have gathered, the bride would be brought to the wedding supper. And there, the people who are gathered would do several things. First, they would look at the bride and honour the bridegroom for his wise choice. You see, all focus at this wedding is on the bridegroom. Here's the feature of it. Today, the feature is on the bride. We all look at the bride. Nobody worries what the bridegroom wears. The feature is on the bridegroom. And they would write little songs while they were at the wedding supper, honouring the bridegroom for his wise choice. They would make little poems up. You see, all the focus of that wedding supper is on the bridegroom. And that's very important, because here it says, blessed are they which are called, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So here, what will happen is all these people will give their blessings and their honour to the bridegroom. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Does it matter about us in that when we come to see Christ? All things pale into insignificant when we look upon him, and when the world looks upon him as well. The wedding supper, where does it take place? Well, our brother has it. It takes place, I believe, as he does, on the earth. So the marriage supper is the opportunity for the bridegroom to introduce his bride to the invited guests.